Welcome to this week's episode of Resisting the Dragon's Beast. Peter and I are on the last chapter of the book. That is a great background of Waffle House.
Yes,
I chose
thank
my
you.
background for of the solar eclipse because it's something I didn't go out and see the other day, but that's okay. I saw enough people freaking out on social media. I didn't have to go out and look at it.
You're welcome. It got dark. It was really cool. If you are within driving distance of one, then you should go.
Yeah.
And I guess it's proof again that Ohio is the best state in the world. No offense.
I won't disagree with you. I mean, it's a good state to drive through from what I hear.
Yeah, that's
So
true.
we are on the last chapter of the book. It's titled Never Give Up. So, Peter, have you watched the movie Galaxy Quest?
Yes, I have.
And what do you think of it?
It was a long time ago. It was even more hilarious than it was a well-done satire where it's kind of like sci-fi making fun of itself. But they actually made a really good movie out of
Yeah, I agree. I think it was kind of panned in the beginning, but it's become a fan favorite over the years. It's definitely better than some of the actual Star Trek movies. And I was watching something on the making of Galaxy Quest when they were able to convince Tim Allen to take it seriously and not just do a parody and so forth. Then, everything seemed to work out very well. But I begin this chapter with that theme of never give up, page 204, in that you've got these Thermians who are this alien creatures that they come to Earth because they think Galaxy Quest, the TV show, they're historical documents. And so they've got a problem with their big baddie, and so they try and get Commander Taggart of the Galaxy Quest to come and save them. And his big phrase in the TV show, and then it's in the movie, is never give up, never surrender. So, Peter, my question then is, why is that good advice for us as Christians? Never give up, never surrender.
Yeah, I think never give up, never surrender. Just the reality that, first of all, Christ is King, that Jesus has raised himself from the dead, and there is no way that we would ever be on the losing side of any of this. And so there's every reason to rejoice. There's every reason to have doxology, songs of praise and thanksgiving, talking about what our Lord has done for us, and every reason to be concerned about the things that our Lord has given for us to do here, which is making a clear Christian confession that he can use. A clear Christian confession that he wants to use to gather his sheep that are not yet of his sheepfold before the day when he tears the sky open and he returns in the cloud of heaven.
Yeah, and this has become my mantra lately, and as I've gone deeper in the book and then use some of those themes in my teaching and preaching, just to be able to say to people, hey, they can take away your stuff, okay? Because you don't need that stuff when you go to heaven. They can take away your house. You're going to get a better house in heaven, a room in one of God's heavenly mansions. They can take away your health. You're going to have a brand new body when you get to heaven. They can take away your friends, your family, because Jesus Christ is the most important one to you. They can take away your freedom. Well, you have freedom in Christ. And they can even try and take away your life. That's okay too, because now you have a new life with Jesus forever in heaven. And when Satan and his minions here on earth try to take all these things away, and then they realize none of that really matters because we have Jesus Christ and everything he's given to us. When that becomes our focal point, they can't take anything away from us. And so there's no ever reason for us to give up. We don't have to surrender anything because we've already surrendered everything to Christ. So that's kind of my big mantra now. And then that leads into this with persecution. How can persecution, Peter, be beneficial for God's church?
Oh boy, persecution Is one of the tools that God allows, where the devil intends it for harm, but God uses it for good. It's one of the tools that God allows, especially during the days of the church militant, the church that we live in here on earth, where forces outside of the church will persecute Christians for being Christian. And it is directly related to their confession of Christ. It isn't just the fact that, somebody cut you off on the highway, or that somebody looked at you funny, or they said, "In God we trust doesn't belong on our money." That's not really Christian persecution of Christians. But rather that persecution can be a good thing because it compels Christians to reevaluate what is it that I believe. That I don't just believe in some, Christianity is here to pep me up when I'm feeling down. I think the way C.S. Lewis put it is that you don't need Christianity to make you feel better about yourself. You don't need Christianity to simply pep you up when you're feeling down. He said, a good bottle of port would do that just fine and do it with less inconvenience. But we Christians, especially American Christians, I don't know if it's a modern day phenomena or not, but we fall into this idea that Christianity and all Christianity is God tells us to be good. God tells us, I'm going to pick you up when I'm feeling bad, when you're feeling down. And then all you have to do is just believe in the big guy in the sky, moralistic therapeutic deism. We've talked about that before. And persecution forces a Christian to either reevaluate and say, no, I believe in God, Father Almighty, or no, this isn't for me because, this is too much because I'm not really a believer anyway. And why would I risk my neck for something that I don't believe in? And in that sense, I think that's the way that some people have talked about persecution as a cleansing thing for the church. Not that it makes us personally righteous or more ethically good, but that it exposes the belief or the unbelief for what it is. And hopefully then encourages the believers to dig more and deeply and hold on more tightly to this truth that we confess.
Yeah, when you're talking about that morality, it reminded me of a conversation I've had a few times with my associate Nathan, where he talked about some of his classmates at the seminary saying, yeah, maybe we shouldn't really have Lutheran elementary schools. Maybe they should just be general Christian schools. We're just teaching morality. That's not what we're about in our church and church body. In fact, I just sent some emails to the four pastors here with our school, just talking about maybe the doctrine of Christian fellowship, because we're starting a new conference here. Some of our schools have gotten smaller in their Lutheran Federation, so we're not always have enough schools to field teams, and so they're going out to Christian schools, Missouri Synod Lutheran schools, along with our Wells schools for this new federation. And last night I was reading through the proposed constitution because our school board has to vote on it and being part of it. And it said, well, there's no joint prayer for tournaments because in the past some of our coaches have included their teams in praying with the other teams from maybe the Missouri Synod or the Christian schools and so forth, because they don't see the doctrine of fellowship. And I had suggested it to the other pastors, maybe what we need to do is lead a Bible study in the beginning of the school year for all of our athletic directors, all of our coaches to teach leadership, sportsmanship, church attendance for coaches and players, but also the doctrine of Christian fellowship, because sadly, some of our coaches, athletic directors, don't understand that there are differences between us and other Christians. And I bring that up. I know it's a side note from persecution, but we in our church and church body, since you mentioned morality, we're not just morality. We're about doctrines, and we're going to be persecuted because of those doctrines, and we need to face it.
Yeah, and to understand that, what persecution looks like and what persecution is, that it doesn't, it's not something to be evaded by being a nice person, and that if I'm just trying to live my Christian life and then somebody said something mean about me online, that's not necessarily persecution. That Jesus is talking about an entirely different category here.
You mean all those
And
comments that I had on Facebook about you and me and our book and the book? Those I should
all of
just
them. All of them.
I just eventually stopped. I just ignored them after a while. I don't have time to comment on all that. People need to get a life. Anyhow, go back. Go
It's
back.
true. Where we, but this is a good example where we get all wrapped up on things that don't matter, and we set aside the things that do matter. You talk about working through the logistics of making sure that our confession is clear when it comes to sports teams and sports events. I'm aware of one particular case where a merger of a couple schools or a school fell through entirely because they couldn't agree on the sports teams. Because then they'd say, oh, you're drawing from two congregations versus only, playing against a school that's a small school with only one congregation. And we love to major in the minors rather than saying, Jesus says the day of persecution is going to come. You don't need to be looking for it. But we should prepare for that now by living disciplined Christian lives. Instead of saying, well, I'm going to take the easy way out in everything, why don't you make it your goal? You're purely God-given, the righteousness of Christ given to you, the Holy Spirit working through you, but your goal to come to worship for 55 times in a calendar year. And if you're like, oh, when the day comes, then I am ready to stand up for my country. When there's the Red Dawn Part Two and Patrick Swayze isn't around anymore, I am going to be the one to stand firm to hold out against the rebels, or hold out against the invaders. Well, that isn't what Jesus calls you to do as a citizen. He calls you to live for him today, not die for him tomorrow. If he calls you to die for him tomorrow, then go ahead, sign me up. But he calls you to live for him today. So let's not delude ourselves into thinking that first of all, persecution won't happen, or that second of all, persecution is some romanticized thing that we see in movies and that we talk about in hushed tones. Oh, did you hear what they did to Chrysostom or Cyprian when they beheaded him? Let's look at what our specific responsibilities are now. Like fathers, bring your children to church and sit with them. And if you're going to say, this summer, kids are on a traveling baseball team, and I can only make it, I'll make it to church in October. Then the persecution, you should face up and own up to that now, that you will never stand up in that persecution because you won't even stand up for your Jesus now when it's easy. And I think that's where we maybe get off track a little bit. When we talk about persecution, it's like the boogeyman off in the future. But and just this idea that I'll be ready for it when the time comes, instead of saying, I'm going to show up to church and love my Lord and memorize what he has to say today.
Yeah, talking about getting ready for it. I mentioned this before, training for this half marathon, and I was finally given permission the other day from my eye surgeon that I can go out and do some training again. And I explained what rucking was to him. And so I did 4 miles yesterday with 30 pounds in my backpack, and I did another 3 miles today with, and I added 2.5 pound leg weights. And that doesn't seem like much or sound like much. It does feel like much when you do 3 miles and you're lifting it all the time. And I texted my daughters. I said, I don't know if I'm going to be able to run 13 miles. I'll definitely be able to walk 13 miles. But it's what you're talking about is if you're not preparing today for, you're not going to be prepared for the big thing later on. And I write about that in the book on page 205 because I've said this for years, so I was finally able to write it down, that maybe what we need here in America is a good old-fashioned persecution, because we've become like the lukewarm Laodiceans that Jesus says in Revelation, he threatens to spit them out of his mouth. And I write there on page 205, we've wrapped ourselves so tightly in the soft cocoon of luxury with our homes, phones, vehicles, binge watching, and social media that we live unaware of the terrible persecution our fellow Christians are already suffering at the hands of God's enemies. And maybe it'd be good for us to look up online and read regularly from the Voice of the Martyrs. I used to read that magazine and just made me sad and depressed. But there are real Christians being really persecuted all around the world, just not It's much more like you said, mean things said about us on social media, or being threatened to cancel this thing or that thing. And I have a book on my bookshelf that a member gave me. I used it once for a sermon. I need to pick it up again. It's Fox's Books of Mar Book of Martyrs. So, like you mentioned, Cyprian and Chrysostom, those would be two of them that are in there to find out about real persecution. The reason I chose this as a background of the solar eclipse is I talked about the solar eclipse in my chapel devotion yesterday with our school kids from 1 John chapter 1. And my associate and I will be talking about that in our Thirsty podcast. But here, I think applying it this way, I didn't do it with the kids. There, I talked about light and darkness as far as sin and Jesus. But here, you can think of that darkness that threatens to overtake us. You and I, Peter, and us, and those as the adults that are listening to the podcast, we can see this darkness. We can feel this darkness creeping. I was going to say ever so slowly. It's probably coming pretty fast on our culture. And we have the light of Christ. We are the light of Christ, and we need to fight back against this.
And I think one of the major concepts in the footnote at the bottom of 207 onto the footnote of 208 in that book, Live Not by Lies, which, it's a political, current events kind of a book, but it's at least a worthwhile read. He proposes an idea. And this idea is that authoritarianism is different from totalitarianism. Where authoritarianism is like the outside authority, if I'm remembering correctly, that will compel you to do or not do a particular action. Totalitarianism is where all of the ideas from outside of you have completely been and become imbued within you, so that you don't even, speak up and then get persecuted for speaking up. You censor yourself beforehand and don't even speak up. I've noticed this even in some of our conversations, over the course of this podcast, or this series of podcasts, is that it's very easy to fall into a manner of speaking and, speaking about things in a way that is accommodating. And that I'll just accommodate myself to the language that is used around us because we all know what we're talking about if we say use this term or that term because that's what's used in popular culture. Rather than saying, I should speak as a Christian. And if something is not biblically correct and they try to mash together two terms that do not belong together biblically, then I don't have the right to put those together as part of my Christian speech, like the term gay marriage. It's a known sequitur. The words don't go along. Marriage was designed by God. Marriage is affirmed by Jesus in Matthew 19. And homosexuality is discussed in an entirely different light as sinful against the sixth commandment. And to understand the way that culture creeps in around the outside, we have a very, especially for a church body that still confesses original sin, we still have a very high view of our personal abilities. I mean that's the doctrine of the public school is your personal best. You gotta do your best. You have so much potential and it's you can do all things. And the Christian church just takes that on. I can do all things through Christ. If I just add Jesus, then it's a godly thing. No. You are by nature spiritually dead. And you can't just continue being a Christian by thinking good thoughts, by thinking God thoughts, by thinking Christian thoughts. And that's the sort of thing that, when it's tested in the fire, as 1 Peter 1 talks about, it's not going to hold up.
Yeah, and you brought up Rod Dreher's book, and that was one of the things that Peter and I are talking about as we get closer to the end of the book. What are we going to do when we're done? And my associate Nathan just asked me that 5 minutes before we started recording, and I said, "Well, we're going to do, I think, two things. One is start writing down ideas that we can discuss, and then make that into the second book. But I think also, since you and I are big readers, it might be good for us to kind of do a book or so every time and kind of discuss it, like Rod Dreher's book, or I just got the book, The A Letter to the American Church, or 1984 or Animal Farm and some of these things. Just kind of read it, discuss it, but discuss it in Christian terms. Because I talk in the in that footnote that you reference on page 207, that first chapter, it took me three times trying to get through the book before I did it, because twice I got stuck in the first chapter because it was scary. Because Roger is interviewing people from communism that have come now to America, and they see the communism that's here in our nation, the Marxism, and then we who've lived here, we don't see it. I don't know, did I talk to you about this last time, Peter, about the Marxism reference that was made in the movie The Essential Church?
I think you mentioned it. I'm not remembering the details right offhand.
Okay, well then I'll just do it again. One of the pastors in that movie, Vadi Bakum, he referenced a slide, and I encourage all of you to watch the Essential Church. And he referenced a slide of how oftentimes, and I think we as pastors have fallen into this too, when we always quote Romans 13 of just submit, that's falling into Marxism. And in the diagram, he had God, the state, and then underneath the state was family and church. And, I'm going to challenge pastors and people here. Have we fallen into that mindset when we just apply Romans 13 without really thinking about it? And then he had, and because I took a note right away, mental note, and I put wrote it down in my head, because the next slide he had up was the way it's supposed to be. God and then the three estates, family, church, government, equal. And we need to get back to that. And that's kind of the point of the book too as well.
Yeah, definitely. And even the way that we talk about it, as if in our system government is this large faceless being that is out there somewhere. Or the fact that we have so entwined our thoughts of I am a conservative Christian, so that means my politics align in this way. Conservative politics and conservative in religious beliefs only match up in one particular thing, which is the fact that conservatives in the political sphere and in the religious sphere adhere to a text. Liberals in the political sphere and liberals in the religious sphere put something above the text. That is it. That is the bottom line. And for us to say that, well, I'll just sit back. This is the country I've always known, and this is what it means to be an American, and I've got all these rights. And then, yeah, I think that was the way that I put it in an email a little while back, where I talked about the need for discipline and the need for attention. That exercise isn't a bad word. That beer isn't a culture. Corn isn't a vegetable, and that we need to pay attention to the way that we. Yeah, we'll hit all the high notes. To the way that we live our lives today, because God calls us to live as His Christians today, and at every point, this is the point I was driving at, that we don't have an American Christian culture. Not in our nation. We don't have a Lutheran culture in our churches. We have a legalistic culture, I would say. But you drive around our city here, or you go up to the city that my wife is from up in Canada, or a different city that I served in, also in Ontario, and you'll see all sorts of Muslim community centers. And that's one way of them saying, well, we're a community center. It's kind of like the YMCA, but not Christian. But what it really is, well, yes, it's a mosque, it's a worship center, but it's also a place where they talk about and celebrate their culture. What do we have as American Christians that we call our culture? And even within our church body, even the things that we would recognize as this is distinctively Lutheran, we toss it out and say, well, we don't want to have communion every Sunday because that might make the visitors uncomfortable. Or we don't want to have communion on Easter Sunday because that might make the visitors uncomfortable. Or we need to change the music that we sing so that we're more inviting to those who are outside. Well, what are we ever going to stand up on? I'm still on the persecution thing. What are we ever going to stand up on and say, this is worth keeping, this is worth celebrating, this is what it means to be a Lutheran Christian in America today? And we're like, I don't know, but can you pass the Doritos? And it's all a matter of Christian freedom anyway. This sounds like a Hagen rant fest. I am sorry.
That's all right because I just came from pastors' conference on Tuesday, and we had one of the pastors spent a lot of time on his paper talking about maybe we need to rethink the way we do Bible study, Sunday school, youth groups, and so forth. And I talked about, because I was trying to get some discussion going, that we in the Wisconsin are very good at talking about the importance of the family. And then what do? We divide the family up into Sunday school and then the youth group and the young adults and the middle age group and then the senior citizens. And then they don't do anything together. And he was writing in the paper, look at historically, that doesn't work. It hasn't been working. So maybe we need to do something different. And I was talking to his wife the next day, and I said, well, how did he? Because I know he was really stressed out about this paper. And how's he doing now? And she said, oh, he didn't sleep last night. I said, what? She said, he was really upset because the pastors didn't talk about it. There was no discussion. And I was sitting in the front, and I turned around after his paper was done, and half the guys had gone. I said, oh my goodness. No wonder he's mad. But I said, these guys sadly aren't going to change. I told her I wrote what I thought was a wonderful paper a dozen years ago on every Sunday communion. Same thing. No one really discussed about changing the way they do things. And I'm afraid that even though this pastor put his heart and soul into this and want the brothers to talk about changing things, they're not, I don't think they're going to. It's easiest to do whatever you're doing, even if it doesn't work right real well, just
Oh,
keep
yeah.
on doing it. And that's where going back to page 207, before we get to the Rod Dreher question, I ask, could it be that our culture can't tell that we're Christians? That's getting what you're talking about. Is the government not trying to silence us because they can't hear us speaking? And then I think this is where I'm bringing up from Rod Dreher, and I would have changed a little bit of his question to make it my own with the book. Have we become so soft and lazy that we'll succumb to the dragon and its beasts even before they have to go through the effort of persecuting us?
That is the question of the book. I mean, you read the first chapter and you read that. That is the specific application because you're talking about not only the question, do we have a Christian culture? Do we have a culture of Lutheranism in our churches or in America? Well, no. We send our children to Caesar and then we're surprised when they come home Romans. We find a way to separate our family as soon as possible so that, and one aspect of this, I mean, you can't get away from the cost of living, and you can't get away from the fact that my generation at least was sold on the idea of student loans, which are the only thing that you can't absolve through bankruptcy. Like everything else, you can make a business plan. And if that plan fails, or you go into massive credit card debt or something like that, you can declare bankruptcy and you can be free of it in 7 years. It's not a financially good decision, but in some cases it's better than others. But a student loan, everybody wants them. Every company out there wants to take on your student loan because it's absolutely guaranteed money that in a sense, the federal government has conspired with the loaning companies in order to make it so that you can't get out of these loans. But where I'm going with that is that I have sympathy for those who bought the American dream that was sold to them and then go ahead and then they've got these student loans on one or both parents, and then they're trying to figure out a way to live in this world, to pay the bills, to keep the lights on, and pay off these student loans before they die. But the end result is that separate children from their parents, maybe segregate them into age-divided classrooms and teach them to be quiet, to stand in line. We aren't inculcating curiosity and critical thinking and logic and a love for scripture. We're just saying, well, science is facts, and you just memorize the facts. That's not science. That is factism. That is just memorizing facts. Education should be about learning how to think, and that we don't have a culture of multiple generations in a household where the grandmother is helping to raise the children, perhaps, or is providing a food that isn't out of the freezer, but taking some time to say this is part of who we are. We put in the effort to make a good meal because all the elements of culture, they aren't here, or they are in a very ersatz, which is like cheap imitation kind of a way. Where we might have a potluck, which is good. Let's have a potluck, but might it be better to take the time with a smaller group of people and let's cook a meal together and talk together instead of all just showing up and saying, well, I usually eat at home, but now I'm eating here, and then we move on our way. We will not, I'm not worried about persecution. At least right now, to the extent that I am, the lack of an actual Christian culture. We need our churches to be more of a, this is a Lutheran cultural center,
Yeah.
like the Muslim community center, where they are teaching their children, where they are spending time together. They are saying, you know what, our time together here is more valuable than my time together at home, consuming the drivel that comes through my television set. Because these people are the people that I worship with on Sunday, and that isn't a lackadaisical event. That these people are the people that I want to worship with for all eternity, and we shouldn't just think that this happens automatically when I send my children to somewhere else. I sent them to this school, sent them to that school, and how is it that they're 25 years old and now they know everything and they don't want to be Christian at all? Well, take a step back and did you sit and were you personally involved in catechizing your children and reading scripture with your children?
Well, and
I'm done.
that goes to what this pastor was saying is he pointed to some of this intergenerational study, and to do that on a Sunday morning. And I was talking to Nathan about it yesterday, and I said, I really think we could do that. And he goes, I don't know, I'm not real comfortable in teaching those kind of things. I said, well, I can write that kind of stuff for little squirts. I mean, I'm their size anyhow, so I can write questions so that in my mind, I have to do more research on this summer. But what you're talking about catechizing our students and really catechizing our parents, I'll talk about that next, is so the way I look at it in our church, the way our church is set up is maybe doing a Bible study. Say on Luther's Large Catechism, we're going through the Lord's Prayer right now. Well, I'd asked this pastor to do it. So I started this summer on Galatians, and then he said, "Oh, so you want me to talk to little kids about circumcision?" And I said, "Well, I want to see how good you really are if you can." He said, "All right, well, let's do Acts." But if I would be doing a study, say on the commandments from Luther's Large Catechism in the fall, how do I do that where I have the kids there, and then the kids and the parents studying God's word together, and then we do breakout sessions, and maybe you've got some senior citizens who don't have kids. They can go into a small family group, talk to them, and then discuss it, bring it back, talk about it, and now after 30 minutes or so, dismiss the kids. They can go do a craft and a snack or singing or something like that. And then we can do some other things by ourselves. So you're training the parents and the kids because we talk all the time in sermons about family devotions, but I don't think we tell parents how to do family devotions. We don't give them the tools. This is how you do it. This is how you start it. I just talked to Nathan this morning too. I've said this for a long time in our grade school that we are too reactive when we have issues with families and with students. I want to be proactive, And I want to get some speakers in probably 4 times a year, and maybe someone to come and talk to the parents and the kids together, do the same concept I said before. They're there for 20 minutes, discuss it for 10, 15, bring it back, let the kids go. We'll have teens as babysitters, and it might be some time on screens. It might be another time on how to discipline your children. It might be one on, hey, the importance of the means of grace. We have these adult confirmation classes, but we have to, again, it may seem like you and I are off topic of persecution, but really we're preparing people for persecution, because
And
persecution
it's
is beneficial to the church. That was what we get started on here, is it false doctrine tears the church apart from the inside out. That's why I'm here at this congregation, because the previous pastor had taught false doctrine and tore the church apart, even tried tearing the church out of the wells. But persecution forces us to get closer together, to do all the kinds of things like fellowship and so forth you were talking about.
Yeah, and that's the bottom line, that the word of God is trustworthy, but blessings only come when we use it. And the other major idea that we're working with here is kind of twofold, I guess. First of all, is removing a bottleneck, but then second of all, putting the responsibility back where it belongs. Like one of my statements, that I've come back to a couple of times, is that nothing good happens when the one with the responsibility is let off the hook. And you see that, for instance, if a congregation has an endowment fund, like $1.6 million, all of a sudden offerings go in the tank, because the people are like, hey, I'm off the hook. If the church says, just drop your kids off here and we'll catechize them, then the parents are like, hey, we don't have to do that at home. I'm off the hook. And the idea of a bottleneck, that everything has to be funneled through here, rather than turning that around and saying, well, we will give you the materials, we'll help you, learn to crawl, learn to walk, and then you'll be able to run with your kids. Instead of saying, here's the plug. Instead of saying, tune into this podcast from our church body, and it's gonna, be 3 devotions a week that's gonna review the previous Sunday's readings. Why don't you turn that around and say, here's a handout as you're leaving church on Sunday to preview next Sunday's readings, and there's an order of service on the back. It'll take all of 6 minutes to read through the entire thing, where you read through it, you have a prayer, you go through the Apostles' Creed, Confession of Sins, and one of the readings for the following Sunday with a little bit of an explanation. That's one of the major projects that I'm hoping will, get a little bit more flight here in the next year or two. But to say that, good things happen when the person with the responsibility is held to that responsibility. But that we need to, there are cases where we need to provide materials to help them learn to handle that responsibility, instead of just saying, setting them up for failure. All right, it's on you, figure it out, good luck. And then we'll just wring our hands at another pastor's conference and say, woe is me, nobody's listening, nobody cares, nobody studies their Bible. Well, give them the tools ahead of time so that they take responsibility for it, instead of creating a bottleneck that the authority for interpretation has to run through me.
Yep. And that was part of this pastor's paper too, of that we have taken confirmation, the catechizing the students, out of the home, and now it's the pastor's job, it's the church's job. And then just asking the question I always ask all the time, how has that been working for us? And if we look at the numbers, it hasn't been working out very well. So yeah, giving the tools to the parents, catechize the parents so they can catechize their students. And then I maybe we can wrap it up with this question. As we're talking about persecution, Peter, what do you think has happened to Christian congregations by allowing governing authorities to close churches by deeming them as non-essential during COVID?
I don't know if it's a causative factor or a result, that the culture around us says the church is a nice add-on if it works for you, And but there are also voices that say that the church is detrimental to society because it fosters this sort of thinking, that sort of thinking. Fill in the blank of all the cultural boogie words that that Christians are, that backwards anti-science. Fill in the blank that we have a belief system that is rigorous. Okay, that's the bottom line. And I don't know if the closing of the churches was causative or result, maybe a little bit of both, but at least propagated the idea that church is not essential, that gathering together is optional, that my experience through YouTube is just as good, and that church, in essence, only functions as a community organization. And then therefore, church is only good for me if it's if it fills that hole of community organization in my life. And according to Tom Rainer's research, this is probably a couple of years old now, but he said about a third of the people who disappeared never have come back. That we, generally speaking, the churches, the congregations in this nation lost 30% of their attendance, and 30% of their membership, and that those people, are brand new prospects, and they are not going to walk through a church door again because they were told and they bought into the idea that this is optional, that this is a social club, that this has nothing more to offer than a motivational speech or time together with friends, whether at the softball game or at the soccer pitch or in my racing club. Well, like I'm looking at okay, here's my last little one. There's like a Roadrunners club near us, and they get together, they do running events. They're sponsored by the local running shoe store, like Dave's Running or whatever it is. And I'm looking for a 5K because I'm like, well, half mile, that's like Mike Zarlin kind of numbers, but I might be able to handle a 5K. Have you ever tried to find a 5K that is not on a Sunday morning? The people are in church. They are doing their worship. They are doing their cultus, their worship, but they are not worshiping the Lord of creation. They are not worshiping the one who raised himself from the dead. Our society still has a need for church, and they still have a desire for a place to worship and something to worship. And that is every reason for us Christians to be proud of the Jesus who raised himself from the dead and to rejoice in, have doxology about, to sing the praises of the one who is arisen.
And when I spoke at a church, and then the next night day at a pastor's conference in Minnesota, I got pushback from pastors at both places about that maybe we should have remained open during COVID. And then they said, well, we were just following what the government was saying, and they were closing everything. I said, yeah, except they didn't really close everything, did they? There were still places that were open that were deemed essential, whether it was like Walmart or Menards or Amazon or some government buildings, whatever it was, those were deemed essential. Even if they didn't say the church was non-essential, people picked up on that. The church was non-essential, and that if we did not stay open when people needed us the most, when we at a time that thought, all right, here is this deadly disease, and we weren't there for them, and not just we as pastors, because people say, well, we could come and meet the pastor. Yeah, you and I'm sure we did all the kinds of things, but they don't. The church isn't just a family group or an individual and the pastor. It's the church, capital C. It is the body of Christ. It's individuals. Is doing all of that fellowship stuff, the worship, the Bible study, the communion, the coffee and Kringle here in Racine, and whatever they do down in Ohio, because you don't have Racine, you don't have the good Kringle that we have, Krispy Kreme donuts, whatever. You need that, and we absented people from that, and then, like you said, a third of the people didn't come back. The soft Christians weren't there. And they haven't returned. And when I phrased it that way to the pastors, and I had a district president and a few other pastors nodding their heads just because, yeah, being non-essential. And so, and then if you look at the churches that remained open, maybe not so much in our church body, but in other churches, those those grew. And that I'll reference again the Essential Church. You'll look at the three pastors that were there, one of them being Pastor John MacArthur in Grace Church, that he and two other pastors, they were fined a lot. The other two pastors, one in the United States, one in Alberta, Canada, that were fined and then thrown in jail. Their churches, all three of them, have exploded with growth because people saw them fighting against the state. And they were saying, we are essential. No matter what the state does to us, fines us, locks up our pastor, the people need us. You need God's word. We're here for you. And the public responded.
Yeah, and it's I mean it's that same warning, whether the issue of persecution is really the issue of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, if the salt loses its saltiness, how could it be made more salty again? Or conversely, when the rest of the salt is losing its saltiness, the salt that is still salty kind of stands out as a place to be.
Yeah, and we'll look at some of the passages next week's episode, where Jesus talks in Matthew about specific persecution. To wrap it up, I just want to talk about two call workers that have reached out to me this week about the book. One, I just saw an email from him this morning, and he said, "Hey, Pastor Zarling, I saw your book, and I just have some questions for you. Can we get together to talk?" And so I texted him and said, "Hey, I can talk this afternoon after we record the podcast, but here's our YouTube page." And then he texted back and said, "Well, I'll just watch the YouTube videos and then I'll call you if I need anything." So that was good. So I encourage all of our people that are listening and watching, keep sharing these podcasts. I see more and more people on different discussion groups on social media that are liking the book and liking the podcast. So get it out there. And then one other one, yes, at the pastor's conference, I was standing in line for lunch, and a called worker that was there, he ended up being a staff minister. I didn't know him, so I introduced myself, and then he said his name and then said, "Oh, I just started reading your book. I wanted to talk to you about it." And I said, "Well, if you like it, here's my number. If you don't like it, here's Pastor Hagen's number."
So that explains the call I got on
That's
the
right. That's right. No,
phone.
we sat at lunch and then talked over some of the things. And he seems to be on board, even though he's only just gotten into the book. But again, that's the whole point of resisting the dragon's beast. It's to start the conversation. I say it in the book. I don't think that I have all the answers. Although I think, Peter, you and I think we're right, but we could be wrong on things. The
I'm
point
still waiting
is,
for more discussion on this.
but the point is that we do want to get everything out there so that there's the opportunity for discussion. I think more and more of our brothers in the ministry are starting to wake up to this and saying, it can't just be that eighth grade catechism answer of Romans 13, submit to the government. It's so much more than that.
And I think for me, like at this point, I've read through the book probably 15 times.
Wow,
I could do a
that's
little bit
more than
more
I have.
editing. Yeah, I could do a little bit more editing. Like I read through it, and I'm like, oh, I missed another typo. But even though ostensibly it's about resistance, I think it's about a little bit broader topic, which is the degree to which we have let our ideas about the government influence our ideas about church.
Yeah.
And a change adjust and the degree to which then the government has and our ideas about our government have taken away from the glory of Christ. And I think it's just looking from the angle of resistance and I think comparing it to scripture, obviously, and then you're like, oh wait, does this match up or does this not match up? Or do I just want to go back to eating my Doritos and Hot Pockets and watching some Jim Gaffigan on Netflix?
There you go. All right. Well, we'll leave it there. We'll pick up the topic of persecution next week as well. Lord's blessings.